Have you ever been caught in the middle of a power struggle? I'm sure most of us shake our heads. Yes, we have been. And life is filled with power struggles, isn't it? You're probably sitting there right now and you're thinking of some struggles that you've been in. You know, we have power struggles between children and parents, power struggles between siblings, classmates. We have power struggles that take place within social groups, power struggles on the job. We even see power struggles within the animal kingdom as two rams are butting heads, trying to show their dominance, their superiority over another one. And yes, we even have power struggles within churches. And the question that so many of us must find the answer to is this: who calls the shots? Who's the boss? Who is the dominant one in this setting? We hope so, yes. It should be. It's strange that churches should battle so much with this question, because Jesus clearly stated that the great ones, the dominant ones, the one in his kingdom, they were those who served him and who served others. So let's try to remember that. Let's try to keep that in mind. The next time we are stepping on someone's head trying to get to the top of the heap. This morning, as we continue working our way through Acts, we're going to look at chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. I want us to talk about gaining spiritual authority. Now, I'm not talking about authority that comes with a title or comes with an office. I'm talking about the authority that God has given to each and every Christ follower, to all true believers. And it is authority over the powers of darkness. You know, the devil and all of his companions? There really are demonic spirits that are loose in our world and in our community. And they seek to torment people. They seek to hinder God's plan of love and of restoration. Now, Paul and several other New Testament figures, they encountered evil spirits as they went around, as they were ministering to people. And you know what? Things really have not changed over the past 20 centuries. These 2,000 years, they are still active. They are still moving. There is still a battle that needs to take place. Now, we may not see as many cases in our little realm of circle of our little realm of influence that we see when we read through the book of Acts, but they're still here. They still take place. And what do you do when you encounter a situation where demonic activity is going on, or where you need God's power in your life? You see, God wants us to get close to Him, to use His authority to help accomplish His will. And as we get closer to God, through obedience, through prayer, through our worship, and through His Word, how does it affect the level of authority that we have and that God has given to us? This morning I want us to look at a few thoughts about spiritual authority. The very first one is that spiritual authority comes through relationship, not through ritual. Verses 13 through 16 of Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you may want to get there and be looking at it. Follow along with me. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. I got to stop. This is really cool. They're out there, and they're coming across this evil spirit. They want to command this evil spirit. Listen to what the evil spirit says. Verse 15. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Just interesting. As I, every day as I've read that, it was just interesting that the Spirit just talked to them about that. You see, only Christ followers have authority over evil spirits. Some people think that if they can just say the right words or go through the right motions, then they too can have this power, can tap into this power that is higher than themselves. See, they assume that spiritual authority is all about incantations or spells or these magic formulas. Isn't that really what the mindset of witchcraft and manipulation is all about? It's not the least bit biblical. You know that there are a lot of people out there who get rich by claiming to have these spiritual powers, the ability to be able to read people's minds, to see into their future, or maybe to make contact with dead people so that you can connect with them again. And I don't want to needlessly offend anyone, but let me just say that the Bible explicitly forbids seeing mediums or witches or spiritists or even to contact the dead to try to gain some magical or supernatural advantage. Listen to these words that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you." God is basically saying, don't play around with other powers. Put your trust in me and me alone. Listen to those that I have chosen to lead you and obey everything that I've commanded you. You see, God wants us to love him. He wants us to trust him enough to know that he has our best in interest. He has our best at heart. He's doing the very best for us. He wants us to get as close to him as we can. So close that the dust is getting all over us and as far away from those cheap imitations as possible. God does have power. Power that he wants his followers to be able to use. But that power is based on a loving, trusting relationship with him. When Jesus sent out 70 of his followers, he sent them out two by two. And he gave them authority over evil spirits. He did not teach them to say some magic words, to use his name as some kind of spell that would exorcise demons. No, these 70 followers, they were in a relationship with Jesus. And it was out of that relationship that they were able to command demons to leave the people. And when they came back to Jesus, they were so excited that the demons actually obeyed them. And what did Jesus say to them? In Luke chapter 10 at verse 20, he says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What did Jesus mean by that? I believe he was talking about the relationship. You see, the only way that your name gets written in heaven, the only way that your name gets written in the Lamb's book of life, is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and forgiver. Starting this intimate relationship with him out of obedience to him. If somehow we get too overly focused on the fact that we have the spiritual power, we might just forget the fact that our relationship with Jesus is the very source of that power. Jesus is the source of the power that we have. And so where does that leave us? Well, hopefully it leaves us wanting to get closer and closer to Jesus, getting as close as we can. Hopefully we realize that God is not playing games with us, expecting us to try to figure out some magical formula, something that'll get us what we want. You see, sometimes there are right ways and wrong ways to do things. But the power behind all of it, it's in the relationship. The relationship that we have with God. Not in the rituals that people want to go through. Now let me say, there's nothing wrong with rituals. As long as they don't minimize or neglect our relationship with God, that needs to be foremost. If we start to substitute these formulas and these rituals for that relationship, then we begin to bypass the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our scripture gives us a very good example of that. These seven sons of Sceva, they did not know Jesus. They had never asked him to be their forgiver and to be their leader. However, they had probably been out some time and they'd seen Paul in action somewhere when he's driving out a demon. And maybe Paul said something similar to what he said in Philippi when he drove the demon out of that servant girl. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And so these seven sons of Sceva, they try to steal some spiritual authority by using some special formula thing that Paul had said. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out of her. Just like secondhand faith cannot save you, so secondhand spiritual authority, it falls short. These seven men, they became so very sorry that they'd ever messed around with this spiritual power that they knew nothing about. You know, Satan has power, there's no doubt about it. And without the power of God in us, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance against Satan. We need God's power flowing through us. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus Christ inside you is greater than Satan ever could be. Remember that. Hang on to that. If Jesus is in you through faith, then Satan, he doesn't stand a chance against you. Stay in a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. You will have access to all the spiritual authority and the spiritual power that you ever need to do what it is that God is calling you to do. But what is the purpose of spiritual authority? Well, spiritual authority is given to bring honor and glory to God. Verse 17 of our scripture. "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." When people heard that these sons of a Jewish high priest had failed their test of spiritual authority and they had come away severely beaten, they began to realize that there really was something to Paul's message. But what was Paul's message? Well, Paul's message was that you can be forgiven. You can have a close, intimate relationship with God through Jesus, the Messiah. And his message, it was confirmed by extraordinary miracles from verse 11. The authority to be able to drive out demons in verse 12. Paul had received spiritual authority in order to bring glory and honor to God. And how do we bring honor to God? How do we bring glory to God? Well, there are many ways. One of the best ways is to show other people just how awesome God is. That His love and His power. It is more than enough to change lives around as they see God changing your life around. If somehow we begin to think that spiritual authority is all about us, then we become less effective for the Lord. We find ourselves drifting away, thinking maybe we could do it on our own. However, if we remember that He and He alone deserves all the credit, it's all about Him, then we will be in a position to be used by God. We will be in a position to bring Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. But let's look at a result. The result that happens from using spiritual authority in the right way. In the context of this loving, intimate relationship with Jesus. Because spiritual authority, inaction, it can result in widespread acts of repentance. Verses 18 through 20. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We'll get to drachmas in a moment. Paul used the spiritual authority in such a way that people began to understand that this stuff, it was real. And when the imposters tried to do the exact same thing that Paul was doing, they found out that the enemy was way too strong for them. They were happy to just be able to escape with their lives. The counterfeits, they made the real thing look like the real thing, look like even more powerful. So people, they began to take notice, and they were brought to repentance. They began to realize that spiritual power, it is nothing to play around with. They knew that they better quit dabbling in sin, that they needed to keep messing, they needed to stop messing around with sin, and they needed to come clean with God. Notice the acts of repentance that were taking place. But repentance is more than just saying we're sorry. Repentance means turning around and changing the way we live. Someone might pray the prayer, Lord, I'm really sorry. But are they really sorry? Do they really want to change? Are they willing to get rid of whatever it is that's there from their life? Whether it's pornography or drugs or alcohol, whatever that vice is, whatever that thing is that is distracting you from God, which is taking you away from God, are you willing to get rid of anything that's there? Turn away from it and follow after God. Do we really want to stop sinning? Or are we just trying to make our conscience feel better? Are we serious about wanting to change? You see, when God's power was shown in Ephesus, people, even the believers, they came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Those who practiced sorcery brought their books and their scrolls on witchcraft and spells and their black magic. And they burned them publicly for everyone else to see. They were making a clean breakaway from their sin. They were burning the ships. There is no going back anymore. By the way, a drachma. A drachma was a piece of silver. It was roughly the equivalent of a day's wage. So let's go out a little bit. A day's wage, $100. Just throw it out. $100 today is a day's wage. 50,000 drachma, 50,000 of a day's wage times 100 is $5 million. They were serious. They burned over $5 million worth of whatever it was, the books and things, because they wanted to get right with God. They were serious. See, that is the stuff that revival is made of. It's not about hyping things up. It's not about singing, "Give me that old-time religion." Revival is about waking up from a slumber. It's about stop going through the motions, just living life and going on cruise control. It is awakening our conscience, experienced enough so that we can experience the sorrow for sin and truly repent from it, truly change. Doing something about it with God's help. There are some people who try to reproduce the effects of revival. But the excitement and the joy, it comes when true revival happens and lives are changed by the power of God. Would you like to see the spirit of repentance sweep over our churches, sweep over the people in our community, maybe sweep over our land? Would you really like to see the spirit of revival, God's spirit, move in our presence? Maybe if we would humbly and yet boldly use the spiritual authority that God has already given to us, then maybe we could begin to see widespread acts of repentance. As people begin to see God at work, even in one life, We can make a difference. As we bring him honor and we bring him glory and people see that, then they too may want to be changed. Are we serious about wanting repentance? Are we serious about wanting revival? Or do we just go through the motions? Do we just say the words? Are we truly repentant for the bad things that we've done, for our sins? Would we allow Jesus to awaken us to the spiritual authority that he's already given to us? He wants to use us, my little life, your little life, to make a difference in somebody else's life, to change the world. Do people see Jesus moving in my life, in your life? Are we willing for him to take us deeper than we've ever gone before? Do we really want revival? Then we need to start with repentance.